Amen. Amen. If you have a copy of the scriptures, whether hard copy or in your app, I invite you to please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We will consider together this morning verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Before we hear from our God through the reading and the preaching of His Word, let us go to Him yet again in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and most majestic Father, we are grateful that You have brought us to this time. A time, O God, where after praising Your most majestic name, we might now have our hearts fashioned by the reading and the preaching of Your Word, as Your most sovereign Spirit performs a surgery upon our hearts. So be pleased, O God, to have Your way with us. Be pleased, O Lord, to speak, for Your servants are listening. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me? And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God. Several weeks ago, we considered the topic evangelism. And one of my challenges to you was to be able to look back from the point that you heard that preached sermon and be able to note how you have increased in fervor in your evangelistic encounters and how you then have begun to talk to others, those who do not have the same faith commitments as you, about Jesus. Have you done that? Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote these rather striking words, that we are to consider others as better than ourselves. And while that passage of Scripture can be applied to a whole host of circumstances, we were narrowly confining it to conflict resolution. When you find yourself in conflict with another brother or sister, that you consider the other person more important and better than yourselves. Have you applied that passage? Have you considered your baptism? A sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ that says to you that sin no longer has reign over you because you have died with Christ. And so though temptations may come, you can resist those temptations. Your baptism suggests that you can repent of sin. In fact, because you have been raised to the newness of life, you can now obey your Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been thinking about your baptism? Have you had the opportunity to lament? To voice your concerns to the Most High God? Perhaps you have had the opportunity to lament because you've thought about death. The last several weeks, we have considered a series of topics that should influence you in everyday living, which means the message that is preached is not meant to be kept on Sunday. It is supposed to equip you to live Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday until you find yourself back here, Lord willing, again. Today we consider just another one of those topics, one that likewise should not be kept just for Sunday. It's the topic of forgiveness. There are all kinds of questions that surround this topic. Surely some of you have heard the statement, forgive and forget. Is that what we as Christians, provided you have that faith commitment, are called to do? Are we called to forgive and forget? I guess I should probably ask, is that even possible? To forget how someone has sinned against you or hurt you? I can assure you that if that is what we are called to do, it doesn't work very well. Because the moment someone does do something against you, the moment there is conflict, you then begin to bring up all of these other issues in the past that you had previously said you forgave that person for. So forgive and forget doesn't seem quite reasonable. Or maybe you've even thought that if you were going to forgive someone, what is required first is that that other person repent. If you look in Luke's gospel, Jesus tells a story that someone came to another individual, they had repented of sin, and then that individual was forgiven. That's not as clear here. So then, is it necessary before we forgive someone that they first repent? I mean, these are the kinds of questions that we ask concerning forgiveness. Should we forgive and forget? Should we forgive someone even if they have not repented and apologized? Interestingly, Peter doesn't ask any of those questions. The question that he asks Jesus is, Lord, how many times ought I to forgive my brother who sins against me? Lord, how many times should I forgive one who professes and confesses to follow the Lord Jesus? Is there a number? Should I forgive the husband or wife who continues to look at pornography? Lord, how many times? How many times, Lord, ought to I forgive the man who refuses to lead his household well? How many times, Lord? How many times do I need to forgive the parent who seems to have an answer for everything and thinks that she knows it all? Clearly a display of pride. How many times, Lord, must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? There apparently was a teaching by some rabbis during this time that the magic number was 3. It's kind of a biblical number, right? On the third day. It also seems to be a number that we can tolerate. Right? Just 3 times, that's good enough, Lord. I'm tired of being a doormat. I'm tired of being manipulated. I'm tired of being the only one who loves in my household, and I don't receive that same love. Three times sounds good, because on the third strike, you're out. Peter, if he knew about that teaching, increased it more than 100%. How about seven times, Lord? Is that sufficient? To which Jesus responds, how about 77 times? Now, this isn't the moment where you pull out your smartphone and begin thinking about the person sitting next to you saying, oh yeah, I can start holding a tally. Jesus is not calling us to quantify the amount of time someone has sinned against us, and therefore we forgive that individual. Rather, he is saying you should forgive in such a way where it almost seems innumerable. Forgive. That is the requirement. I think we should probably take a couple of steps back. Because whether you are a Christian or not, we regularly use the phrase forgive. We might also use terms like sin. And because we use those terms with some regularity, we might not actually know how to define it, and therefore how to best understand it. Jesus, in verses 23 and following, will help us to better understand what forgiveness looks like and how we ought to define sin. And I'll warn you in advance, this story is meant to expose you. So before you prepare yourselves to act as if this doesn't apply to you, be exposed. Now is the time to let the Lord minister on your hearts. Now is the time to be exposed so that you can get right with your Creator. Probably about a week or so before I graduated from seminary, an acquaintance pulled me to the side and he told me this story. He said several years ago he met a new student. And the new student was, I guess, quite lively, was excited to be there, but this student said the only reason he had attended seminary was to better learn the languages, Hebrew, Greek, a little bit of Aramaic. He didn't need biblical and systematic and practical theologies. Those things in the large picture were unimportant. He was there just to get the biblical languages because he had already been well-read. He was already evangelistic, so he knew the purpose for which he had come to seminary. And as my acquaintance is telling me this, I'm starting to get a bit worked up because I had been now through 3 years of seminary and I realized the value of not just the biblical languages, but everything else the professors taught us. And so as Chris, that was his name, continues telling me this story, probably 3 or 4 minutes later, he reveals to me that student's name. Do you know his name? It was me. He used that story to expose the pride and the ignorance in my own heart. And as much as I wanted to navigate my way out from under the pressure, because I mean, I felt like an absolute creep, I realized, well, not only was that me, not only were those things still in my heart, but the potential existed that I still had ignorance. I still had pride in my heart. I was exposed. Much like the prophet Nathan when he spoke to King David, you are that man. The point of Jesus' story here is to expose us, but more narrowly, it's to examine our hearts to see if there is any unforgiveness residing within it. So this, Jesus went on to tell a story, is what the heavenly kingdom is like. There was a king who desired to settle accounts. People owed him money. And there was one particular servant that owed him some 10,000 talents. Now, while there is debate as to how much one talent was worth, some have suggested that one talent was worth 20 years of wages. Do the math. 20 years. This man owed him 10,000 talents. Cut that 20 years in half, you still have a lot. This was an exorbitant debt that this servant owed the king. And when creditors come after us, what's something we do? We look at the caller ID. I'm not going to answer that phone. Notice the language. This servant was brought to the king. He didn't come willingly like, "Master, I owe you these 10,000 talents. Let me pay." No, he was brought. And the king demanded that he pay. Pay the debt now. He couldn't do it because he didn't have the resources. Maybe this part of Jesus' parable isn't scratching where you itch, because for the vast majority of your lives, you have been financially responsible. But it's quite easy to get into debt to such an extent that you can't pay it back. Ask any college student. Ask anyone who's recently graduated from med school. I tell you what, things look pretty good when you're in school because you're not seeing the amount of money that you're beginning to incur. You're not seeing the debt. All you know is you're signing those financial statements and you're like, "Oh, I guess I'll pay it back when it happens, when the time comes." Then you graduate and you're looking for a job. And you either can't find work, or if you do find work, you're underpaid. Now the tens of thousands of dollars that you took out in loans begins to seem like a lot. You can't pay that. Even if you begin to try to organize your payment plan so that you're paying the minimum, that even seems like a lot. Again, walk down the street, talk to any VCU college student where mom or dad did not help him out, and I'm telling you right now, debt accumulates quickly. Walk around MCV and talk to residents. They'll tell you. But maybe that still doesn't scratch where you itch. But perhaps this will. You're only one bad day away from being unable to pay your debt. Even if you've been frugal, maybe you only have a little bit of credit card debt, perhaps a car note and a house mortgage. But that one bad day could result in you losing your job. And because you haven't been in the job market for quite some time, no one's willing to hire you, that $200,000 house note starts looking like a whole heck of a lot that now you can't repay. One bad day is all it takes, and you're going to realize, "Wow, I'm in a place where I cannot pay my debt." This servant owed the king 10,000 talents, and he could not pay his debt. So what was the response? He's now at the mercy of the creditor. He couldn't flee the land. He couldn't look at the caller ID and say, "I'm not going to answer the phone." He couldn't declare bankruptcy. He had to pay it now. So he threw himself to the ground and asked the master to have mercy on him. Why? It was just a debt he couldn't pay. Because the result would have been this servant being sold, along with his wife, along with his children. That's a reason to throw yourself at the mercy of the court and say, "Please be patient with me. I'll pay you back." No one wants to be sold into slavery with his wife and with his children so that that debt can be settled. By the way, that type of response is not far removed from us. When you are in debt to a creditor, that creditor will do with you whatever is within his legal demands and requirements. This family could be sold. Search on Google sharecropping. Search on Google prisoner leasing, and you'll see we're not far removed from a response like this. "So have mercy on me, King. I'll pay you back." And it was this master who decided to have pity on him and forgive potentially millions of dollars in debt. Scroll back up to Peter's initial question, how often, Lord, will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You see, that's pretty in line with the story that Jesus is telling. Peter wants to know about forgiveness, so now Jesus tells a story about how a king forgave his servant. But what then causes someone to incur debt like this? Surely, on the one hand, it's money. But remember Peter's question. It's sin that causes us to incur debt. So what then is sin? What then is forgiveness? Get this. If you don't hear anything else I say for the rest of this Sunday, get this. Forgiveness is ceasing to hold someone's debt against him because another person has absorbed that debt. Forgiveness is ceasing to hold someone's debt against him because someone else has absorbed that debt. A debt that is incurred on account of sin. Romans chapter 2, the moral code that is written on your hearts. You all know right and wrong. And every time you sin, you are incurring more and more penalty. As a matter of fact, you've been acquiring all of this debt on account of your sin since you came out of the womb. And I can assure you, if every sin that you committed against someone in your household cost only $5, just $5, your bank account is not deep enough to pay that person back. All of these penalties, the lust, the lying, the envy, the hatred, the jealousy, are just causing you to amass all of this debt on account of your sin. And who's going to pay for that? Well, this king did not hold his servant's debt against him, but himself absorbed it. And so then he sends off this one who owed 10,000 talents. And wouldn't you know, there are some people in this world who readily receive forgiveness. Oh, it's good to be forgiven, is it not? When you know you've done something wrong, and someone so freely offers you forgiveness, but it's some of those same people who are reluctant to issue forgiveness to other people. There's something inside of them. There's something perhaps inside some of you that will enable you to see this as an opportunity for you to hold on. Because you feel like when you do not forgive someone else, it's like you have one leg up on somebody else. The servant goes out after having been forgiven all of this money. And he finds someone. He sought him out. Someone who owed him not even a year's worth of wages. And he began physically and verbally attacking this servant. He began choking him. Pay me now. Now you may see that it's clear that this servant was physically abused, but verbally abused? I don't know about you. I've watched enough UFC. I don't recall anyone ever being choked out while there's a smile on the other person's face saying, hey, pay me now. That just doesn't happen, right? The words are striking. They're meant to convict. They are meant to hurt. Pay me now. Again, not even a year's worth of wages. This was the same servant who just got forgiven millions of dollars. And wouldn't you think that after you have received that kind of forgiveness, you would then turn around and forgive someone easily, especially when it's not that big a deal? 100 denarii, 10,000 talents, surely you can turn around and forgive someone like that. Would you agree? Then why do we hold on? Why do we hold on? Why are we so unwilling to forgive the other brother or sister in Christ when they have sinned against us? When they have violated the moral law that's on their hearts and they've done something to you. I know there are times when we say we forgive, but why then does it keep burdening us? Why then is there a sense of bitterness that begins to build up in our own hearts, so that when we see that other individual, it's not the same? Because you sinned against me, but you say you forgave that person, right? Did you really? Aren't you one who has been forgiven much? Even by those in your own household. If I can take someone in your home to the side and assure that individual, whether boy or girl, man or woman, that there would be no ramifications for the responses that that person will give me, and I began to ask the questions, tell me some ways your father has sinned against you. I can assure you, you've sinned in ways that you haven't even realized. And yet that person still loved you. That person still cherished you. That's the way those who are part of the heavenly kingdom behave. When you've been forgiven much, you will easily turn right around and forgive someone else. Not the story of this servant, because there were those standing around who saw what took place, other servants of the king, and so they went back and told the king, did you hear what happened? We were there, we saw it. The one you forgave 10,000 talents, he wouldn't even forgive another servant, a fellow servant, 100 denarii. So here this servant is again, summoned to see the king. And he says to him, you wicked servant. Is that the type of adjective that you take on to yourself when you don't forgive someone else? You are wicked. A heart that is deceitful and desperate above all things. Who can know it? From this same heart comes murder and theft, envy and you wicked servant. How is it I could have pity on you because you pleaded with me for mercy? Your fellow servant did the same thing. Remember the same language? Just 100 denarii. He says, have patience with me. I'll pay you again. He didn't do it. The king calls his number. He says, this is what you've done. You're wicked. And now as a result of you not being merciful to the one that owed you money, I'm sending you away until that debt is paid. And Jesus essentially ends by saying, so it is with my heavenly Father, that one of these situations that would take place, such that if you do not forgive your brother, my heavenly Father will likewise do to you. Verse 35. Oh, that's striking. To think of the demands of forgiveness. I mean, these teachings aren't new to Peter as well as the other disciples, right? Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew chapter 5, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. But now there's a bit of a different spin on it. And Jesus is comparing this king to his heavenly Father. And if any of you have unforgiveness in your hearts, the king, God the Father, is displeased with you. And essentially, he will send you away until you make matters right. So is there unforgiveness in your hearts? Is there someone in your home, a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a BFF, a coworker who's following Christ, and you refuse to forgive that individual, though that person has come to you? Notice that. The king didn't rebuke him because he sought the man out who owed him money. The king rebuked him because he refused to forgive when that other person said, have patience with me. Which then takes us back to one of the other questions, right? Should you forgive someone if they don't repent? Again, Luke's gospel, that's what happened. While it's not as clear here, one thing is certain. The offender recognized his debt. And debt in this instance is a synonym for sin. So the offender recognized his sin. And it was on account of that, in recognizing his sin, he did say, have patience with me. Forgive me, please. I ask you again, is there any unforgiveness in your heart? Can you look at your smartphone? Can you look at that hidden file in your laptop and see all the times that your friend or spouse or children have sinned against you, and you're keeping track so that when it happens the fourth time and the fifth time and the sixth time, you bring those things up again? It sounds like that's not forgiveness to me. Because forgiveness is ceasing to hold that person's debt against him because you've absorbed the debt. Have you absorbed the debt of the person who sinned against you? Or have you been thinking, oh man, my mother, she did this to me so long ago. I just can't get over it. Oh, my wife, I just can't get over it. Why doesn't my husband love me well? I just can't get over it. Could it be, if I might use this language, that God is at a distance from you because you refuse to forgive? He sent the servant away. Will not God do the same to us? You see, beloved, the reason we can freely forgive, as painful as it might be at times, is because of the debt that has been forgiven us. Not the debt that we have incurred because a brother or sister or someone in our household or someone in another church has sinned against us. Not that debt. Take it from being horizontal to now point it upward to being vertical. If you have been sinning since the womb and you have then been accumulating this mass amount of debt toward God, who is the King, how are you going to pay that back when he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? It doesn't matter how much real estate that you sell. It doesn't matter the employment that you have. You can never pay God back for the debt that you owe him. And yet, like this king, God had mercy. And yet, like this king, God took pity on you by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus Christ was fully God and he was fully man. And yet, get this, he had no debt that he needed to repay. And yet, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You were the debtor, and yet because Christ, he paid all the fees that have been leveled at you, so that now in Jesus, repenting of sin, trusting in him, you can be debt free. Believe it now, because it's your only hope. You can't file bankruptcy with God. You can't somehow think that your good works are going to please him in and of yourself. You need someone to pay the debt that you owe toward God, that I can assure you is at least 10 times the amount of the U.S. national debt. Jesus is the only one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And having been forgiven much, because Jesus absorbed our debt, and now the Father no longer holds it against us, we are enabled by the power of God the Holy Spirit to turn right around and freely forgive others. Glad somebody said it. So you really have two options. One is, if someone has in fact incurred that debt with you, they have sinned against you, you can go and find that person. Discuss the issue at hand. Work through those details so that that other person, if there is a clear violation of God's moral law, can also say, have patience with me, have pity on me, so you too can extend forgiveness. It is that simple. Or the other option, I guess there's three total. The other option is that, which is not as a result of this passage, is because love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to go and find someone every time a person sins against you. I tell you what, if you did that, we would never get anything else done. So if you can, in a sense, look at that hierarchical scale of sins and think, oh, it's not that bad, well, guess what? Just let it go. Don't hold it against the person. Just let it go. Or the third option, be unforgiving. And you'll have a lot more problems on your hand than just thinking that you have a leg up on someone else. You have a God who will send you away. So it is my hope, beloved, that this would not be a message that you just keep here on Sunday, but you search long and hard and deep, and you begin to consider those who you may not have forgiven. And because God in Christ has forgiven you, freely turn around, absorb the debt, forgive, embrace, and love. Does that sound all right? Well, all God's people say amen. And amen.